So this morning, we celebrate Valentine's Day, a secular holiday where we express our love to those closest to us. And typically, the day is marked by the exchange of cards and candy and flowers. I know that Janine has a, don't tell the boys, but a bag of candy for each one of them for Valentine's Day, just to express her and my love for them. I have to say, however, that love is demonstrated by more than just candy and cards and flowers. It's found in a thought. It's found in a word. It's in the everyday interactions and not just the gifts of February 14th. We are not to neglect the giving of cards or candy, but we ought not to limit our expressions of love to just those things. As we spend the next few moments looking at the Gospel of Luke, and in particular this section, I am thinking about how God, through Christ, expresses his love for us. Jesus, as far as I can tell from Scripture, did not hand out cards or hearts full of chocolate. Maybe he did, but the gospel writers didn't include that. Through the encounter with this man in the synagogue and through his calling of a diverse dozen, we will begin to see the limitless love of the Lord. And as I've said before, I will say again, these verses in Luke chapters 4 through 9 are to tell us who is Jesus. And one of the things that we ought to recognize is that Jesus acts in love. And we ought to be doing the same. So the first sort of paragraph, story, account, encounter is that Jesus heals a disfigured man in the synagogue. It is interesting to note that the Pharisees, who have begun to look for accusations, last week we were saying how they were watching the disciples walk through a field. Well, it has escalated to the point that they are now spying on Jesus and his followers. The term that Luke uses here is to look intensely, to follow with their eyes, that Jesus and his disciples were constantly scrutinized by the Pharisees. And he is teaching in the synagogue, and they are looking at the synagogue. They are watching him in the synagogue. And a man is there with a disfigured hand, with a withered hand. This is not a life-threatening condition. This man would have been limited in his opportunity, but it would not have affected his life physically and his longevity. But he would have been considered likely a less than. And therefore, he is to be pitied. He is to be shown compassion. He is to be shown kindness. He is there, no doubt, because he had no place else to go. Perhaps he thought that Jesus could heal him. Perhaps not. Perhaps he was just hoping that something could change. And while Jesus is there, Jesus does exactly what the Pharisees were afraid of. Jesus restores the man's hand with a simple word or two. What's interesting to note is that Jesus knew the thoughts of his detractors. And that we could spend hours on this small detail that Jesus knows our thoughts. That Jesus is able to address our unspoken questions and our unspoken concerns. And all I want to say about this right now is that Jesus knew the heart and the thoughts of the Pharisees. He also knew the thoughts and the heart of the man with the withered hand. He could hear their questions, but he could also hear this man's plea. And so, he heals this man. Jesus knew what he was thinking, knew what they were thinking. And before he heals them, he asks a biblical question. What is permitted on the Sabbath? Are we permitted to do good, or are we permitted to do evil? It's a simple question. Obviously, you're to do good and not evil. Ever, especially on the Sabbath. Are you to save life, or are you to destroy life? Well, obviously, you're not supposed to destroy life any day, but let alone the Sabbath, of course you're supposed to save life. The answer is obvious. Do good, save life. They don't even need to answer it. They know what Jesus is about to do. Jesus demonstrated our relationship to the law, that grace and mercy always take precedent. Grace, that undeserved favor that we enjoy because of Christ. Mercy, that undeserved pardon that we enjoy as followers of Christ. Jesus demonstrates an urgency to our ministry, because he could have waited. He could have said, you know what? Come see me tomorrow. I know these people are going to accuse me of breaking the law, so come see me tomorrow. But Jesus doesn't do that. He shows that deliverance should not wait. No matter what the time, no matter what the place. If you can save a life, you ought to. If you can do good, then you ought to. Jesus expresses his love for us, for those who are less than, by urgently acting with compassion. I also find it interesting that he makes a spectacle of this. Not only does he do it with urgency, but he does it with flair. Stand up and stand here in the middle. I am not going to do this on the side. I am not going to do this so that I don't get seen. I'm going to do it in front of everyone. And then simply says, stretch out your hand. And the man with the disfigured, withered hand just stretches it out, and it is fully restored. We ought not to hide what God is calling us to do. We ought not to hide our love and our compassion for others. The second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus calls a diverse group of men on a mountain. When I was in third grade, I don't know what grade that is, or what age that is, 9, 8, I had a Sunday school teacher who, if I could recite, and I think it's Matthew's list, If I could recite the 12 disciples, she called me on the phone, can you recite the 12 disciples? And if I could, I got a dollar, which I thought was fantastic. 1975, I don't know how much a dollar was worth back in 1975, but more than it is now. And I will tell you, I got that dollar. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Still remember it. 45 years later. Long time. Jesus calls these 12 men. Jesus first, before he calls them, however, spends an entire evening in prayer. Jesus spends hours with the Father before he makes a decision. And I'm thinking only of myself. But why is it that I sometimes think that I can make important decisions without a moment of prayer? When Jesus, very God, spent an entire night in consultation with God before he chose these 12. Jesus calls 12 to be apostles. The word for apostle means literally one who is sent, an emissary, a messenger. Someone who was to go with the words of Jesus. More than a disciple. Disciples were students. Apostles were students who made students. Peter, always the leader of the group. Every list that has the disciples always starts with Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Andrew was Peter's brother, was actually aware of Jesus before Peter was, also a fisherman. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the partners of Peter and Andrew as fishermen. Philip and Bartholomew, honestly, we do not know much about them at all. Matthew, we've already met. We met him as Levi, the tax collector. Thomas, a major portion of Thomas's influence is that he doubted the resurrection until he saw it himself. James and Judas, or Thaddeus, again, not much is known about him, about them. Simon was a zealot. Simon was someone that was passionate about the nation of Israel. Passionate about the nationhood of Israel. And would have been a stark counterpoint to Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, worked for Rome. Simon was a zealot, hated Rome. And then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus demonstrates in the naming of these 12 what our relationship should be with leadership. First thing he shows us is that we need to pray before, during, and after the appointment of leaders. Secondly, we need to recognize that anyone can lead, that these men are diverse in their vocations, they're diverse in their ideologies, they're diverse in their personalities. Why is it that we know so much about Peter and so little about Judas, the son of James? Is it because Peter was an extrovert. Judas, son of James, was an introvert. Maybe. Was it because they had not much to say? Maybe. But there is differences of personality. There's a diversity in their impact. The impact of Peter, the impact of Thomas, the impact of Judas Iscariot. And all these things work together. Let me paraphrase Ratatouille. I don't know if you've ever seen Ratatouille. It's about cooking. I'm going to paraphrase it though. Not everyone is a leader, but a leader can come from anywhere. And Jesus models that. Not all of the disciples were chosen, but there is a wide variety of chosen in the disciples, in the apostles. The other thing is that we need to wrestle with the truth that Judas was chosen by Jesus. That Judas was molded by proximity for 3 years, and yet he was still corrupted by temptation. We need to wrestle with that. We also need to wrestle with the idea that Jesus chose to surround himself, at least in part, with those who were not on his side, who would not finish the job with him. And as we think of leaders, as we think of leading, as we think of teams, as we work together, we have to ask ourselves, what was it about Jesus? And I believe part of it is his love for those around him, his love for us. That every single person can recognize themselves in one of these individuals. That maybe you're a Peter, or maybe you're a Bartholomew, or maybe you were a Judas. But God demonstrates his love for us by including us, by equipping us, by enabling us. Jesus expresses his love for those who are different than, by elevating them to positions of influence. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Jesus' love reaches out and raises up all of us. Jesus reaches out with mercy and with urgency to those who are not able to realize their God-given potential. Not every healing, not every act of redemption, deliverance, is life-saving. But every act of deliverance, every act of healing is life-giving. That Jesus reaches out to all those who are less than and lifts them up. Jesus raises up with diversity and with design those who can be sent out with the good news of the gospel. That it's not just the elite, it's not just the learned, it's not just the people of good character, that God chose every demographic, every type, every character, every personality as his inner circle. Maybe you have experienced that God reached out to you and made you no longer less than. Maybe you have experienced that God has raised you up, even though you are different than. Both of these interactions demonstrate just how deeply Jesus loves us. Jesus' love reaches out and raises up all of us. Shall we pray?